In the first 14 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul had made his case that as an apostle, he has rights, if you will, that go along with his being an apostle. Paul said there that he had the right to eat and drink at the expense of the church. He had the right to take along a wife as he ministers, also at the church's expense. Essentially, Paul has been arguing that he has a right to be supported by the church as he ministers God's word to the church as one of the apostles. He made his point by arguing, by pointing to everyday life examples. He talked about the person who has a vineyard, eats of the fruit of the vineyard. He also made his argument by scriptural endorsement. He pointed to Jesus Christ's words to the effect that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul was making a case that, hey, churches should support him materially as he feeds them spiritually. But he didn't do that to get support. That wasn't his point at all. He was not making an appeal for money in any way, shape, or form. He made that point to give the church an example of someone who relinquishes or restrains or limits their freedoms or rights for the sake of the gospel. And he's doing this to point to the Corinthian believers that they should be doing the same thing, living for the sake of the gospel, living selflessly and sacrificially. In the specific case in view, Paul is saying to believers who see nothing wrong with eating food that had been offered to idols, which was a common practice in Corinth, that food left over from the pagan rituals and sacrifices was sold in the marketplaces, eaten at public gatherings. And there's believers in Corinth who don't think there's anything wrong with going to the public gatherings and eating that food or buying that food in the marketplace. Paul is saying to those believers who exercise their right to eat that food that they should be considering the weak-conscienced believers who stumble in the faith as a result of watching these believers eat meat offered to idols. It tempts them to do the same thing, except they don't think it's the right thing to do. And Paul is saying that he's putting these believers who are eating this meat offered to idols are putting a stumbling block in their path of their faith. And so Paul is calling here for these believers to refrain from exercising their right to eat this food for the sake of those believers who are weak-conscienced. And in general, Paul is pointing out the idea that, hey, if you're a believer, the gospel is primary. Live for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live so that the gospel goes forth in its sanctifying work for believers and its saving work for unbelievers. So Paul now continues his discussion, again pointing to himself as an example to follow because he's following the example of Christ. And what emerges in verses 15 through 27, the passage that we just read, what emerges here are three distinct ways, they're connected, but you can kind of pick them out. Three distinct ways to live one's life for the sake of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. So we're kind of titled the message, What Living for the Sake of the Gospel Looks Like. And it looks like this. First of all, it looks like devotion in the line of duty. It looks like devotion in the line of duty. So verse 15, Paul says, but I have made no use of any of these rights. In other words, he just mentioned all these rights. I have the right to be receiving food and drink at the expense of the church and take along a wife and have her supported and be supported by the church. I've preached the gospel. I've sown spiritual things among you. I have the right to reap material things from you. He's all these things. And now in verse 15, he says, I've made no use of any of these. And he says, nor am I writing to secure any such provision. Now, he said that in verse number 12. He's repeating it here. He's expanding upon what he is doing here. But he makes a very radical statement in verse number 15. He says, no, I'm not asking for your support. He says, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, the original text reflects a little bit different than the English translations. The original text is written in such a way that it's clear that Paul is making a very passionate statement and he stops. And then he, instead of getting sidetracked, he kind of finishes his point. It reads something like this. I would rather die than... Well, let me just say, no one's going to deprive me of my ground for boasting. That's what Paul is saying here. No one is going to stop me from relinquishing my right and not taking support for the preaching of the gospel. That is my boasting or my glory. Boast here, the King James uses the word glorying, should not be understood as bragging, promoting oneself to others. What Paul is doing here is revealing something personal about himself that he's passionate about. His boast, if you will, or his glory is really what he's saying is the evidence of my devotion for Christ. The way my devotion for Christ shows is that I don't simply preach the gospel out of duty. I preach the gospel because I've been transformed by the grace of God and my heart's desire is to preach the gospel. And I'm willing to relinquish my right to support and preach the gospel without receiving support for it. Now, follow carefully verse 16, what Paul is saying here. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. You understand? Paul says, I'm a preacher of the gospel, but I can't, there's no evidence of my faith in that. There's no evidence of my devotion to Christ in that. There's no glory in that. You see what he says in verse 16? For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He's saying, preaching the gospel is what I've been commanded to do. I'm under duty or obligation to do it. And woe to me if I don't do it. I'd be under God's disciplinary hand, we could paraphrase that. Paul's basically saying, what a disaster it would be if I didn't do what I'm supposed to do. Hey, Paul, where are you going? I'm going to such and such a place to preach the gospel. And it would be a disaster if I don't go do that, because that's what God told me to do. I was told that by Christ. Paul was called by Christ. Paul was commanded by Jesus Christ directly to be the apostle to the Gentiles. As he recounts that in Acts chapter 26, this is what he says. Paul says, and I said, this is when Christ appeared to him, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. In other words, Paul, this is your commission. This is what you're going to do. You're going to be my slave for the gospel's sake. You see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, I have this duty. I have this necessity. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. It's my divinely appointed duty. Like it or not, that's what I have to do. And his argument is here that it's not a drudgery to do it. And he wants everybody to know that. He wants everybody to know that he preaches the gospel not just from duty, but because he's devoted to Jesus Christ, because he loves Jesus Christ, because he loves his gospel. So see his logic here, verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, this was my own idea. If I was walking down the street one day and I said, you know what? I'm going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is saying, if I do this of my own will, I have reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. I still have to do it. It's my commission. It's my duty. It's what God gave me. It wasn't his idea to be an apostle or a preacher. He didn't create the gospel. And he understands you don't tell God how to build his church. And Paul says, if it's not my own idea and I still preach the gospel, I'm just discharging my duty. Or, see, is there more to it than that? Is Paul doing something more than discharge his duty? And the reality is he's not simply discharging his duty. He loves Christ. He rejoices that the gospel goes forth. His response to the grace of God is to preach the gospel devoted to the Lord. And Paul is saying this is how he shows it. Look at verse number 18. What then is my reward? If I'm just doing my duty, I'm just doing what my duty. Here's my reward, Paul says, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. In other words, Paul's saying, how can I show that I'm not just an apostle because I'm being forced to be an apostle? Because Christ appeared to me when I was on my way to persecute the church and save me and said, you're going to be my slave and preach the gospel. So I've got no choice, I'm just going to do it. How can I show that that's not the case? And in Paul's case, it's by limiting his freedoms as an apostle. It's by presenting the gospel freely. It's by rejoicing in its success. It's by self-denial and self-sacrifice and being full of joy as he freely gives the gospel to the Corinthian church and to other churches. His reward is the joy of giving out the gospel of grace with all his heart. In his particular circumstances, this means limiting his right to support among the Corinthians. The main thing to see here, as Paul says, that in his preaching he may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of the rights of my right in the gospel. The main thing to see is that Paul was devoted to Christ from his heart. This was not simply, you get up, you know, I don't know about you, I've got up in the morning when I worked in secular work, got up in the morning and went to work because I had to, not because I wanted to. Didn't punch the time clock and say, oh, what a joy it is to be here today in the factory and work. Paul is saying that's not how he preaches the gospel. That he is serving in the line of duty. He did follow Christ and obey. But he said it's much more than that. He served desiring to display before his God the joy he had proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, real quickly, just look ahead to chapter 11, verse number 1. We said this last week. At the end of this section, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is just saying, I'm doing this as an example. I'm following Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering and shame of the cross. So brothers and sisters in Christ, the point here to see is that Paul is expressing his devotion in the line of his duty. He desires to stand before God someday and not just say, well, I did what you commanded me. You said, be your servant, preach God. That's what I did. He wants to stand before God and rejoice before God for the privilege he had as an apostle to proclaim Christ. And surely, if nothing else, this calls us to search our hearts and to ask, hey, where does my devotion lie? Am I living for the sake of the gospel? Do I love Jesus? Is he my center and treasure and joy? Do I want to see the gospel go forward and see believers growing in grace and see unsaved people come to Christ? What does living for the sake of the gospel look like? Well, number one here, it looks like devotion in the line of duty. Devotion in the line of duty. Paul says, no, I didn't make use of my rights, and here's why I don't make use of my rights. I'd rather die than have anybody think all I'm doing is duty. I'd rather die than have anybody think I don't love Jesus and proclaim the gospel because I want God's name to be magnified and glorified, and I want to be able to stand before God and God to say, yeah, you did this because you love me out of grace and because of my mercy to you. Devotion in the line of duty, number one. It looks like this. Number two, denial of self. Denial of self. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. You catch the seriousness of that statement. I'm a free man, and therefore I'll be a slave to everybody. For the sake of the gospel, I'll be a slave to everybody. I'll deny what I want to do because I've got some new want-tos in my heart that Christ wants me to do. I'll make myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I'll limit my rights. I'll not think of my own human aspirations and goals. If it helps me get a hearing for the gospel, in other words, it helps me to be able to talk to people about the gospel, I'll live in such a way that the more people I can bring the gospel to who listen, the better off, so that people will come to Christ. My glory is seeing the success of the gospel. I'll deny myself to see sinners rescued as the gospel goes forth. Paul recognizes God uses this as a means for the hearing of that gospel. Paul's not bragging here. He's rejoicing in the reward of being used by God this way. His rejoicing and his boast is in the grace and glory of the gospel. And this principle in verse number 19 is basically the principle that says, live in such a way that you don't cause an obstacle to people's hearing the gospel. This is a declaration, if you will, of self-denial, a kind of willful volunteering to be everyone's servant because you desire them to hear the gospel. Now, please understand, Paul ministered in a world where many different cultural things, many different kinds of cultural standards were going on. There was a great difference between Jews under the law and their culture and how they lived out their lives, and Gentiles not under the Jewish ceremonial and dietary laws. They could be worlds apart, these two groups of people. Paul had to minister to both of these groups and many more. So in the next several verses, he says, here's how this works out. Look at verse number 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, which are the Jews, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. In other words, when I came across a group of Jews who were the strict legalists, they practiced rigid legalism under the law, then I would become as one under the law in order to win them. Now, Paul makes it clear here. He wouldn't put himself under the law in terms of thinking that somehow he was earning his salvation. That's not the case. He's aware that he's not under the law. He would not compromise moral or spiritual convictions. He would not distort the gospel. But he would avoid as much as possible offending these Jews who are under the law. Now, the gospel will offend people. There's nothing you can do about that. The gospel will offend people. Paul is saying here his principle of being a servant to all simply means he doesn't want him to be offending people. So, for example, in Acts chapter 16, Paul wants Timothy, this young man who's come to Christ, to come along on his missions endeavors. But he has Timothy circumcised. It says in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. The point is that Paul circumcised Timothy because Timothy had a Jewish mother, and he didn't want to offend Jewish people that he would be preaching the gospel to. Didn't want them to get offended because Timothy wasn't circumcised. Paul's point is he wouldn't needlessly offend the Jewish people in the cities he was going. He and Timothy would be more accepted as they approached Jews with the gospel. And now he says something similar in verse 21 about the Gentiles. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. He makes it clear that he didn't consider himself, when he says, I'd become as outside the law. He doesn't mean he could violate God's moral law in Christ. He simply meant that to get Gentiles to listen to the gospel, he didn't let the Jewish ceremonial laws get in the way. He'd eat with them. He'd mingle among them, be among them. He approached them in their own cultural setting so as to get a hearing. This is self-denial. This is the desire for the gospel to go forward. Let me give you a for instance in modern day times for exercising self-restraint for the sake of the gospel. Let me give you a personal illustration. I was once part of a small group meeting, and we did it in the church, and we did it before the main service, and I was the pastor of the church. So I would be preaching later, but now we're just sitting in a room, just a small group. And in that small group, there was a visitor, someone who'd never been to church before. And in that small group, there was also a member of the church and a member of this small group that started talking about politics and was becoming quite animated, expressing his own personal political views for all to hear. And I actually agreed with most of what he said. But I prayed he'd stop. Say, why? Because the visitor needed to hear about his sin and about Christ and his need for Christ and Christ's death on the cross and resurrection and coming again to judge. The visitor needed to hear things from the Word of God. And would that that particular believer had refrained from any personal supposed rights he had to his opinions about politics. Would he have refrained from that and been more concerned about the people in the room hearing the Bible and the gospel, and particularly the visitor. See, I was going to be preaching those things right after that small group meeting. And I wanted the visitor to listen, not be turned off by what he'd already heard in this small group. See, that's what Paul is saying here. Limiting what you supposed to be your rights for the sake of the gospel going forth. Hey, you can go a lot of places and get good advice on politics and good advice on other things in the world. But there's one place that people should be able to go and get the word of God and get the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not good advice, but good news. That you can come to be saved, that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can know the Creator and enjoy Him forever. Then verse 22, Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. That's the whole point of what he said in chapter 8. The weak-conscienced Christians might stumble seeing a brother or sister eat meat that had been part of a pagan temple ritual. And he's saying to those believers who are eating in those pagan temple rituals or eating in the dining halls or buying the meat in the markets, he's saying, don't do that. Limit your right. Don't cause other believers to stumble. And so Paul reiterates the principle. Verse 22. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now, Paul, he knows he doesn't save people. He knows he preaches the gospel, but he wants people to hear it. And he doesn't want to put something in their way of hearing the gospel. He's not speaking of compromising a biblical principle. If you have friends that are planning to go out and steal a car, you don't go out with them and steal the car so they can hear the gospel. He's not talking about violating a moral principle of God. He's talking about when no principle was in jeopardy. He didn't want other things to get in the way of the word of God and the gospel of Christ. He's not talking about manipulating people into salvation. He's simply talking about avoiding putting things in the way of the gospel in order to get people to listen to the gospel. We understand the gospel apart from the Spirit's accompaniment will offend or be thought of as foolish. But we must not be in and of ourselves a hindrance to people hearing it. Look at verse 23. Paul says, I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. What blessings and joy. When God uses somebody, God uses a believer as an instrument in somebody's salvation or somebody's spiritual growth. Paul recognizes the joy of being a fruitful servant. And the point is, in order not to get in the way of God's working by being selfish and self-centered, he is comfortable denying his, quotes, rights. You say, I want to live for the sake of the gospel. It requires self-centeredness. Denial. Living for the sake of the gospel looks like devotion in the line of duty. It looks like denial of self. And the third thing it looks like is discipline that is persistent. Say, what's a living for the gospel life look like? A disciplined life. Verse 24. Paul finishes the section off and he's basically saying, hey, this all takes spiritual discipline. This takes spiritual discipline. This takes kind of some sacrifice, some effort. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul is basically saying you need to stay in spiritual shape. Just like an athlete needs to stay in physical shape to succeed, Christians have to stay in spiritual shape. So he's basically saying the Christian life and ministry and service, he's comparing it to running a race. And he says you don't get a prize just for running. You get a prize for winning. Now, in spiritual terms, we're all running. We understand that. We're all running a race, and we're not competing against each other. We all have the same goal, but Paul is making it clear the goal is to finish. The goal is to finish. Now, he's using these athletic things because athletic competition was a big part of Greek culture back then. Corinth itself hosted games, the Isthmian Games, every 2 years. And in these Isthmian Games, there were chariot races, foot races, wrestling, jumping, boxing, javelin throwing, discus hurling. And in Corinth, this was a big thing. Thousands of participants, thousands of spectators. So they understood athletic competition. And Paul says, hey, I want to encourage you to run the faith race to win, meaning to finish the course, to get the prize. See what he says? So run that you may obtain it. In verse 25, Paul says that these athletes, like those in the Greek games that these readers of this letter would be familiar with, they discipline themselves. I don't know about the Isthmian Games, but I believe back then the Olympic Games of that day required competitors to spend, I think, 10 months before the games, before they participate, 10 months of training, devoted to training. So Paul says, every athlete exercises self-control. They train in all things. The King James translates a particular word in this passage, striving for the mastery. Every athlete exercises self-control, striving for the mastery. The Greek word in the text is agonizomai. We get the word agony from it. In other words, training can be agony. It costs you something to train. It's something you have to put great effort into. And Paul is saying, hey, we have to do that in our Christian lives. It's not about doing what's convenient. And look what Paul says. They agonize in their training to receive a perishable wreath. They got like a branch that they folded into a crown. In the Isthmian Games, it was a pine wreath or a garland that they wore around their neck. They did all this work for that crown so they could be hailed as a winner. Paul says, no, we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. One that will last forever. The crown we receive is the imperishable glory of God's eternal kingdom, being in the presence of God, enjoying God and his blessings forever. And Paul gives us some pictures here that indicate two things. One, that this discipline, this spiritual discipline, is done with purpose. See what he says in verse 26? I do not run aimlessly. In other words, I'm not like a runner who's running a race and says, I don't even know where the finish line is. I don't even know how many miles I'm supposed to run. No, you don't run aimlessly. You know what you're doing. Paul says he runs with purpose. He knows why he's doing what he's doing. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. Then he says, I do not box as one beating the air. It's either talking about shadow boxing or maybe someone who punches wildly and keeps punching wildly but misses the target. Paul says, no, this is a real race with a finish line to cross. So I move forward in my Christian life with purpose, number one. And number two, he does this discipline not only with purpose but for perseverance. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He does it for perseverance. He disciplines himself. He keeps his body under control. Literally, he treats it like a slave, is what the text says. This self-control is actually the ninth fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. I think it ends with faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Through the Spirit's work, we control desires that stem from our sinful nature. We desire to practice those things which lead to more and more progress in holiness. Paul is saying we run this faith race with the Spirit-led self-discipline. And see what Paul says here? I do this for perseverance. So I myself, after I've preached to others, here's the Christian life. Here's how to live the Christian life. After I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified from the race. I don't finish. That word translated disqualified, the King James has become a castaway. But you know what the word means? It means not proven to stand the test. I love this translation. It says, I myself should be proven false. That's what he's saying. I run the race in such a way that in the end, when I stand before God, God can't say, you big phony. You didn't really have faith. You never really were a believer. You never really trusted Christ. Paul's not saying he can lose his salvation. He understands his faith must be tested and his faith must be proven to be genuine, not false. God keeps us saved, but that doesn't negate the fact that genuine faith manifests itself in our lives. Salvation is by grace from start to finish. Salvation is based on Jesus Christ's work, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection on the third day. But it in no way means that that means our Christian life is passive. On the contrary, Paul says he disciplines himself spiritually. It also doesn't mean, by the way, oh, I see, God does his part and we do our part. Kind of like equal proportions. God does his 50%, we do our 50%. We run the race, that's our part. God does his part. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we only do our part because God is doing his part. We only do our part by God's effective and enabling grace. Otherwise, we wouldn't do our part. But it's clear that Scripture views faith not as simply a one-time event, an ongoing trust in God. And the Christian life here is pictured as a race that needs to be finished. God being the one who assures that we will finish. We do it by his grace, by his work in us. This very Apostle Paul, who said, this is how I run, when he got to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote to Timothy and he said, I fought the good fight. You know what it says next? I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing, all who love him, want to see him and know him fully. James put it this way. In verse number 12 of chapter 1 of the book of James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. But Paul says, I run this race deliberately, on purpose, with the idea that I will, by the grace of God entirely, finish my course. We must run with 100% assurance and security in our salvation. But we must run. What does living for the sake of the gospel look like? Well, here in this passage, we get a glimpse of it. It looks like devotion. Not just duty, but devotion in the line of duty. It looks like a denial of self. It's not about me. It's about the gospel going forth. And discipline that's persistent. Practicing spiritual disciplines. Exercising self-control. If you're a believer this morning, every day you must keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Pray for grace to grow in devotion toward Christ. Pray for grace to focus on others and deny self. Pray for grace to be disciplined in spiritual activities that will provide you strength for the race that is set before you. Knowing all the while your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ because of his redemptive work. If you're not a believer, you're not even in this faith race. When you come to the end of your life, you'll face God to be judged for your sins. And you'll be cast out of his presence forever. So if you're here and you're not a believer, please know this, that all who come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, all who come wanting to be reconciled to God, he will not turn away. He is the only Savior of the world. Died on the cross for your sin, rose again the third day in victory. Come to him by faith, and he will save your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us to remember that all the while Paul is telling these things about his own life here, that he's doing it as our example. He's following Christ. Help us to follow Christ. Help us, Lord, if we're struggling with spiritual disciplines, help us to understand that struggle. Give us grace to be more disciplined in our Christian lives. If we're struggling with self-denial, help us, Lord, to understand this life is about you and your glory. Please help us, Lord, to have just a devotion for you, a love for you, a desire for you to be known. Pray you'd bless us and help us, Lord. We thank you for your word. Pray you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen.